I've been ready to preach since 8:30 this morning. And yet I'm going to ask for another delay because when I was in Nigeria and my wife and I visited a church, they had everyone in the congregation dance by me and her and shake our hands and say you're welcome. And we're not quite set up for that. We're not used to doing that. But I want to give it a shot. Because they are a long way from home. And I would also ask that you not forget our visitor from Louisiana. It's not as far as Nigeria, but it's still a long way from home. And while you're at it, if wish Frank a happy birthday and Al, congratulations. So I'm going to lead off. I'm going to start down the middle. And if you're able to, I know it's not convenient for everyone. So if you're able to, you can follow me. If we have some marching music or dancing music. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together and for these visitors that you have sent to us this day, and for those who have come, returned to Cleveland after some absence, Lord, we thank you for them as well. We ask, Lord, as we worship together as brothers and sisters in Christ, that you create for us only your word, spoken, heard, and applied to the heart, that we might represent you well in the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we see in our scripture lesson, and right away in the Old Testament scripture, is that our love for God is demonstrated by our obedience to God. Our love for God is demonstrated by our obedience to God. And in Deuteronomy, that's made very clear. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is God alone. There is no other God. The Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. That's obedience. Keep his commandments. And then in verse 11, the people of God are encouraged by these words, therefore take care, be careful, to follow the commands, the decrees, and laws I give you today. If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you as he swore to your ancestors. He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. God is a faithful God who keeps commandments, keeps his covenant with us, and we demonstrate our love for God by following his way, his path. We see that in the church as well. And we see that in our New Testament passage. That when we are obedient, we experience that in our lives. We experience it in our church life, that when we are obedient to God, there are blessings behind that. And when God asks of us something and we don't do it, there's problems behind that. It's just a reality of our situation. when we're obedient to God, there are blessings. And this is not a new idea. This is in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. You love God, you keep His commandments. You love God, you're obedient. And sometimes people want to hear new ideas, new suggestions of how we can do things differently. This is not a new idea. This is something that is at the root of our faith, that God is God alone, and when we're obedient to God and follow God's way, God will give us the growth. And this is true of God as for us as individuals. When we live our lives, as we go out into the world and we do those things that represent Jesus well, there are blessings behind it. And when we go out into the world and act like everybody else, there's problems behind that. So it affects us as individuals. It also affects us as a body of Christ. When God calls us to do something and we do it, God will give the increase. God will give the increase. And when God calls us to do something and we're disobedient, that increase is not going to come. Now, this is directly related to church growth, to individual growth and to church growth. Now, I have to say that in all my years of ministry that I have found that it's rare for a pastor to be content with things the way they are, with no church growth, especially when it's a small church. The pastor is always talking about what can we do to build up the church, to bring more people into salvation. Now, pastors are like that. That's their call. That's our call. Not only to nurture and nourish those who come into the congregation and are here, but to bring others in. And we see that in Scripture as well. I mean, Jesus all the time talks about planting seeds as an illustration. He has done this for us for a reason, so that we do that in the world. We plant seeds. We bring other people into the church, into belief in Jesus. It's our purpose. It's the purpose of a pastor, but it's also the purpose of the church. And so the pastor is always encouraging, even those pastors that are in churches that have 25 members, they're always trying to figure out a way to get more people in. Well, the way is simple. And it's clear, because people don't bring the increase, God does. And so the way to bring the increase is to be obedient to God. In the illustration that I was using a couple of weeks ago about the church that had 25 or 21 members, and 18 of them felt it was God's call to put a hunger center in their church, and three people disagreed, but they believed in the consensus model of church government, so they could not go forward until all 21 agreed. And in that illustration, you see that they were being disobedient to God. 18 of the people believed that God was calling them to put that hunger ministry in their church. And as long as they remained disobedient to God in that respect, why would God increase the number of people in that congregation? We have to be obedient to God in our setting. That's why people often will come to me and say, oh, that church did something marvelous and they got all this growth out of that. Well, good for them. That was what God told them to do. And they were obedient. But that isn't what God is telling us to do. And until God tells us to do that, that's not what's going to be good for us. We need to be obedient to God. That is the key to church growth. Now, it's often place of conflict, and pastors will often leave churches because there's no growth. Because growth brings in lots of things. It brings in people with a new testimony. New members are excited about Jesus, and they bring that excitement to the rest of us who have been working with Jesus for years or for decades. They bring us the opportunity to give our testimony and to help them to grow up in the Lord. That's good for us. New members bring life into the church. And so pastors know this. We need new members. We have to be obedient to God in order to attract them, in order for God to give us that growth. Jesus uses illustrations about planting seeds to let us know that that's what we're supposed to do. And in addition to that, we see in Acts, the Holy Spirit of God on Pentecost comes down and increases the church from 140 members to 3,000 in one day. That's what church is all about. Is following the Holy Spirit and doing what God calls us to do and being obedient in all ways, and God gives the growth. We see this in our church history and Christian history, where people have often said, historians go back and they say, the blood of the martyrs is a seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is a seed of the church. The martyrs went and would not deny their faith even in the face of death. They were being obedient to God. And we see today, as we look back over history, that their blood and their sacrifice and their obedience led to so many Christians coming to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. So we are all about growth. Or should be. Now, what I've found is that members aren't always. Church members aren't always about growth. And this often leads to a problem with the pastor and the members of the church. I've seen pastors who have this heart for evangelism and preach wonderful messages get so irritated because as soon as they bring people into the church, the members are escorting them out the back door. With their behavior, with their lack of welcome, with their looking down, with their arrogance. And I wondered about that. Why are some members okay with the church not growing? Why do they want the church actually not to grow? 18 of the 21 wanted the church to go, 3 of them didn't. Why is that? And I had started asking people years ago, why are you content with the church being small? And they would say to me things like, well, it's more intimate that way. I can be with my friends and I feel more comfortable with that. If we keep it small, then there's not as much change going on. And all of those seem to be good reasons, or at least reasons. But when I really delved into it, it seemed like the predominant reason is so that I could have some power and authority in the church. 3 people can have power and authority to stop a church from putting in a hunger center because it's a small church. When that church had 100 members, there was no consensus model. Can't do that with 100 members. But now that it's 21, 3 people can hold up what the church wants to do. That's a problem. Even in churches that don't have consensus models. People have learned that if they place themselves on certain committees, they can have power and authority to stop the church from doing what the church wants to do. And so they can do the same thing in a larger church. The really unfortunate part to this is that the only way that people can express their power and authority is to be in opposition. If you're going along with the pastor and the congregation, then you can't express your power. You're just part of the crowd. But if you're part of the opposition, now I can be powerful. I can stop things from happening. I understand that. As a teenager and then as a young adult, everything that my parents said to me, I did the opposite. It's how I expressed my independence and my power in my own life. Because in my mind, if I just went along with them, I was just doing what my parents wanted me to do. And at some point, first of all, it got me in lots of trouble. Because my parents loved me, right? And they wanted for me what was best for me. And so they tried to give me the best advice that they could give. And if I'm doing the opposite, I'm getting into trouble. And secondly, it was just as controlling to react negatively as it would have been to always do what they wanted me to do. I didn't realize that till I was 25, 26, 30, something like that. That the only way that I could really assert my independence was to take their advice seriously, consider it, pray about it, listen to Jesus, and follow the way that Jesus taught me to go. That's the only way that I could live my life in such a way that was not only what God wanted me to do, but pleasing to God. Not to just reject and react and be in opposition. It did nothing for me. It's not healthy to do that. Those of you who are teenagers out there, if you're into just doing the opposite of what you're, it's not healthy. It's not healthy for you. It's not healthy for your family relationship. It's not healthy in the church either. It's not listening to God and listening to Jesus. I've had some people in the church that tried to influence me to take things to the congregation that I knew that the congregation would not approve. If people think sometimes that the pastor runs the church, at least at Lee Heights, that's not true. It's a congregation. And that's our model. It's a congregational model. The congregation runs the church. And church council, pastors, elders, trustees, we all make decisions every day. Sunday school teachers, superintendents, we all make decisions every day. But we're supposed to make those decisions representing the congregation, right? And if we make a decision the congregation doesn't like, they have the power and authority to have a congregational meeting and overturn it. For any of us. Because in this church, that's the model, the congregation rules. And so I've had people say to me, you know, we should be doing this, and I know the congregation. Pastors know their congregation better than anybody else. We hear your stories. Sometimes in line, I'll hear people's stories while they're walking through. Or they'll come and meet with me and pray with me. I hear your prayer needs when you come forward. I hear your praises.
Pastors know their congregation. And so when somebody comes to me and says, we should be doing this, and I know that the congregation isn't in favor of doing that, I don't take it seriously. But I have on occasion, because people have pestered me so much, turned to them and said, will you call a congregational meeting? The Constitution actually says that you need 100 or a quarter of the membership to call a congregational meeting, but we've never gone by that. One person wants to call it, we'll call it. You call a congregational meeting and you have a vote, and inevitably they back down. Why? Because they know they're in opposition. They know the congregation won't vote for it. Pastors know their congregation. It's not that the pastor is ruling the congregation. The pastor is reflecting the congregation. And we're all following Jesus. So if you're in opposition to what the church is going through or going to, and the church is following Jesus, who are you following? Or are you just expressing your power and authority in opposition to what the rest of the church wants to do or feels God is calling them to do? When the pastor and the congregation are together on this, then you see God giving the growth. When we're together and we're in obedience to Jesus and we're following Jesus and we're doing it together, I can send you more people. I can send you more souls. Because you're being obedient with the ones you have. And that's what's required of us. And we see this reflected in the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. Church was beset with all kinds of divisions, most of which were about power. Some of the divisions were intellectual. People had a new theology or a new theory, and they thought they were better than everybody else. And they wanted to have power in the church to do things their way. The Apostle Paul addresses that in the first chapter of this letter. And I'd encourage you to go back and read the whole letter. It won't take long. They were arguing about who's the best leader. That's what we read about in our scripture. Apollos or Paul or Peter. Who's the best leader in the congregation? They were arguing about who has the most freedom in Christ. Where does that come from? They were arguing about the freedom to be sexually immoral. They were arguing about money. And the wealthy were having communion at their house because their house was large enough to host the whole congregation. And they were eating and drinking. They started in the morning because they didn't work. They just sat back and collected their wealth. And by the time the poor workers got through with their jobs and came for the communion meal, the food was gone. The wine was gone. The rich people were drunk and had overindulged with food. And there was none left for the poor. And Paul says, you scorn the poor. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ. There were divisions about spiritual gifts. There's a whole section on spiritual gifts. About speaking in tongues. There's another section about that. There was even some teaching there was no resurrection of the dead. Sounds like you're talking about the church today, doesn't it? All of these divisions. Now, to be clear, there are always differences of opinions.
among Christians. God speaks to us individually, and sometimes we don't agree, but they don't have to become divisions. They don't have to become those things that will not allow us to love our brother and sister in Christ. And this is what the Apostle Paul is writing. Don't let those divisions keep you from doing the purpose that God intended for you to do, and that's to go out into the world and bring disciples to Jesus. Amen. Keep that purpose in mind, that singular purpose. Everything else is just window dressing. And as we read through our scripture lesson this morning, we see this in verse 1 of chapter 3. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual brothers and sisters, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. The Apostle Paul here is talking about spiritual maturity. And he's saying to them, I had to just give you address you as mere infants in Christ because you're not spiritually mature. See, just like love in action with God is being obedient to God, love in action with each other is doing things for each other, helping each other to grow, supporting each other, giving our testimony that helps somebody else along the way. Love is action. It's not just saying I love you, but it's actually doing something for the other person, making sacrifices like parents do for their children, making sacrifices for somebody else, putting your own needs aside and your own ideas and your own theology even, and looking at somebody else and saying, I need to help that person. He's saying, you weren't ready for that. You're just mere infants in Christ. And he goes on, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. Well, what's milk? That's salvation. That's getting to know Jesus. Jesus made it so easy to come to him. All you have to do is accept him as Savior and Lord of your life. And now you're part of the family of God. You're a child of God. But you're a mere infant. Because now you got to actually start learning to put that faith in action. Now you have to start doing the acts of love for other people. And Paul writes, I didn't teach you that. I just gave you the milk. Because you weren't ready for that. That's hard work. It's difficult to be among people in a church setting and love on them, even when they're being disagreeable, even when they're cussing you out. To love on them and to sacrifice for them and still grow in intimacy with one another spiritually. That's hard work. And he says, I knew you weren't ready for it. You're still not ready for it. You know how I know that? He goes on. You're still worldly. Because there's jealousy and quarreling among you. You're letting those differences of opinion become division. And that's what the world does. The world outside the church, they're always dividing over everything. And he says, you're just acting like the rest of the world. But you're a Christian. Are you not worldly? He asks them to evaluate that for themselves. Look at your life. Look at the way you act with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at the way you act outside the church to determine if you're acting like Jesus or you're acting like the rest of the world. Evaluate yourself. Are you not worldly? All of us, to some degree, are tempted and tried by the world. And we constantly have to be aware of this, that we are representing Jesus. That's our job, that's our responsibility, and it's our responsibility all the time, not just on Sunday morning. So we should all ask this question: are you not worldly? Or are you acting like Jesus? New Christians are tempted, and Satan is nipping at their heels, trying to bring them back to destruction. Trying to tell them the world, well, you know, the way the world does things is okay. It's legal. It's all right. Just do it like the rest of the world. And Jesus is constantly and consistently saying, no, there is a way for children of God to behave. And it's not in fussing and fighting with each other, cussing and getting into fights with each other. When you do that, you're just acting like the rest of the world. Being worldly. He goes on. Are you not acting like mere humans? You know, implied in that is that if you are a child of God, you are no longer a mere human. Right? You are something greater than a mere human. And now he's saying, act like it. Be a child of God. In verse 4, for when one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos. What are these, co-pastors? Well, in a way, you know, they're both evangelists. And in that day, in that era, they had people that would go from church to church. It was a long distance. It took days to get from one place to another. So they'd stay there for a couple weeks, and then they'd move on. So they'd be the pastor of the church for a few weeks, and then somebody else would come in. And Paul was known for just getting to the root. When he spoke, he just gave the milk, the facts about salvation. That's what he was known for. And then when he went away, he wrote these wonderful letters. And Apollos was known as a great preacher. Man, he could inspire you. And so some were saying, oh, I just love Paul. His letters are wonderful, and he sticks to the gospel. And others were saying, oh, I just love Apollos. I follow him. Because he's a great preacher and he inspires me every time he comes through. And that in and of itself is not a problem, but when they go to, I am better than you, or that preacher is better than that preacher, now it's a division. There is no division in the body of Christ. We are all part of that body, each one asked to do something within the body of Christ to build each other up, to nurture and love each other. This is the evidence that you're mere men acting like the world, not acting like Jesus. Because Paul goes on, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? What is Pastor Robin? And what is Pastor Vicky? Only servants. Only servants through whom you came to believe.
and as the Lord has assigned each his task. That's our calling. We're being obedient to God by doing it. But you're not following me. If you are, get off. I'm following Jesus.
Amen.
Pastor Vicki is following Jesus.
Yes.
And we need to be following Jesus together. Regardless of our ideas and thoughts and differences of opinion and all those other things, following Jesus together. And this is what the Apostle Paul is writing. We think of him now and we think Apostle Paul the Great. And some people think the opposite. But he sees himself as a mere servant. He's just doing what God called him to do. Only servants. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God made it grow. We have to rely on God to make it grow. Whether it's for the individual, grow your faith. Because that's part of pastor's calling, is to help you to grow your faith. But God is the one that's going to do it. So we got to do a lot of praying. A lot of praying. Got to represent Christ well within the congregation so that people can see and understand that this is the way of Jesus. He goes on. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Now that is a powerful statement from the Apostle Paul. I'm not anything. I'm not anything. And I'm here to say that today. I'm not anything. I'm not. It's God who's everything. It's God who makes things grow. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Apostle Paul and for his writings that inspire us even today. The words that you gave him, your inspiration is ours. And we understand his word also that it points to you, and that you are God alone. Only you can make things grow. Only you can give the increase. I pray, Lord, for us as your church family here at Lee Heights, that you guide and direct our hearts. Show us your way. Show us how you would have us to be as a church family, as your representatives in the world, in this community. And give us, Lord, a willingness to join together and be obedient to you. Say a special prayer, Lord, for Pastor Vicki. I ask that you be with her in a powerful way as she continues through this time of transition, which is not easy. I pray, Lord, that you provide her with your strength, your wisdom, that you provide her with the people here at Lee Heights, that their obedience to you means growth, both spiritually and physically, for this congregation. I ask this and I pray this, Lord, as we move forward in life, that we all might represent you well. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is number 243, He Took My Feet from the Miry Clay. As we sing this hymn of invitation, we invite you to come this morning if God is calling you to accept Jesus as your personal Savior, if God is calling you to join this body of believers here at Lee Heights Community Church, or if God is calling you to pray. Won't you stand as you're able to sing, and won't you come as we sing? He took my feet from the miry clay.